Well, good morning, everybody. You know, as we have been going through this series on the fundamentals of the Christian faith, of course, we've been talking about things like justification and sanctification and salvation and all these other things, but there is one aspect of the Christian faith that we perhaps neglect a little bit. I think that the message you're going to hear this morning is not a message you're going to hear in a lot of places, because it's a message that, although the first part is pretty acceptable, the last part is something we don't really like to discuss very much. I'm talking about the whole aspect of what happens after we die. And heaven and hell are very clearly spelled out in Scripture, and we're going to look at these today. A lot of us, of course, have looked at them ourselves, but we can, if anything else, remind ourselves of what is to be expected, what is going to happen. I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16, a very familiar portion of Scripture to some, to others not so much. Last week I spoke on this subject in Nanaimo, and I pointed out this particular passage of Scripture, and I got a letter from a lady who, who wrote saying that she used this very passage of Scripture that afternoon to talk to a Jehovah Witness. And when she pointed out the passage to her, she had no comment and nothing to say. And this is the kind of thing that happens when we don't look at all of what Scripture has to say. And you can pray for that lady, too. Apparently, she was under quite some conviction. She had been in that cult for many, many years. And now she's being confronted with God's word, and it's troubled her terribly. So anyway, getting back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he could testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the Lord, of course, always adds a blessing to the reading of his word. Before we get too far on this, the argument has always been by those that would deny this portion of Scripture that this is only a parable. And, of course, the parables that we see in Scripture are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and you never see names named in parables. But in this particular portion of Scripture, something is being told where there is a name named. And that tells me that this is a real happening. It's something that happened. Not only that, if it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, what does it mean? You have to ask that question. You don't dismiss this portion of Scripture by saying, that's only a parable, I'll ignore that. What does it mean if it's only a parable? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. Is it means exactly what it says it means. And it's very clear. So I must ask this question again. What's going to happen to us? Now, every single one of us here is going to die. Unless, of course, the rapture takes place. you're going to die. Nobody's exempt. There's not one person in this room that's exempt from this. 100 years from now, there won't be one single person in this room. You're going to die. Why do people die? Well, of course, we see the answer from the very beginning, that sin came into the world, and we cannot be separated from God by sin. God loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us, and he wants us to receive the salvation that he freely gives through his son who died on the cross so that we may live eternally with him. He doesn't want us separated from him forever, so we die. It's just that simple. Where are those who have died? Where are they? You have to ask that question. Again, you're going into a funeral parlor and you see a relative or a friend or somebody that you've known, and you see them laying in that coffin, and you have to ask yourself, where are they? What does God's word say about the subject? You know, this is something that's so important, because, you know, we have to base our belief system on something that has authority. And the authority we have is God's word, the Bible. You know, we can suppose all sorts of things and imagine all sorts of things. And we've heard people say all sorts of things about what happens after we die. And we've even had people write books about, you know, long tunnels and lights at the end of them and all this kind of thing. But what does God's word say about it? Now, we have a book that tells us all about life. A book that's never been wrong, whether it be medical, whether it be historical, geographical, whatever it is, it's never been wrong. And of course, the most important part is we have a book that is prophetic, that tells us what's going to happen. And down through history, we have seen prophecy in the Bible come true. So we have authority. It's not something that's made up. And of course, we work hard and we educate ourselves and we look forward to better things. And this is something that we do, isn't it? We're always sort of living for tomorrow, and things will get better and all. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you look in the mirror and you say, this is it. This is as good as it gets. I just turned 70 last week. And you know what? I realize this is it. I've still got strength and things like that, but I know it's going down now. And, you know, and all of us will be like that. And, you know, there was a movie that was called As Good As It Gets. And this is about as good as it gets. But, you know, there's a time coming when all of this will be gone. But let me tell you this. When the end does come, the end is just the beginning. And, you know, you have to think about that in terms of what we're going to talk about now. So what happens to us at the time of death? Have you been with somebody who has passed away before your eyes? I'm sure some of you have. One minute they're there. They have life. You can see the glow in their flesh from the blood flowing and things like that. Next minute, they're gone. You know, my dad used to say, and I was very close there when my dad passed away. He had a saying. He was a teacher, and he said some of the kids were pretty hard to deal with, and you just couldn't get anything through to them. And I remember him saying, well, I would be talking to this kid and I'd be explaining things to him, but, you know, I looked at him and I said, you know, there's just nobody home. You know, well, you know, in terms of that, of course, he was talking about the fact that they just weren't computing. But in terms of that, when we look at a person that's laying in the coffin or whatever, nobody's home. The house is empty. We see the house, but the house is empty. And like everything, God has made us in three parts. He made everything, it seems to be, in three parts. We have height, depth, and width. We have liquid, solid, and gas. God demonstrates himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's made us in his image: body, soul, and spirit. And God's word divides the soul and the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the division and of the soul and the spirit. So there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. Sometimes people talk about the soul and the spirit interchangeably, but there is a difference. When we die, the soul and the spirit leave the body. The body goes to the grave. But where does the soul and the spirit go? That's a question we must ask. We ask this question, the Bible talks about it, when a person who is a Christian dies, the Bible says they sleep. When it talks about somebody who does not know the Christ as Savior, it talks about them being dead. There seems to be a big difference. So with a spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit that's within us, we can know God. Okay? With the soul, we can know ourselves. And with the body, we know the world. That's the difference. And most people in this world are living a soulish experience. People talk about things spiritual. Well, of course, this talks about an aspect in us that is totally different from the soul. You know, if a person who has died was saved, his soul and his spirit go to heaven. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, I'm going to be looking at scriptures, but I'm going to quote as many as I can to keep you from having to look around. Paul says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There doesn't seem to be an interlude there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul also says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, going back to what I said, the end is just the beginning. Now, Paul talked about, we can look at this, at 2 Corinthians, please, and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a little thought here that we would like to look at. Because, you know, yesterday we were talking in the men's breakfast about Lazarus. Not this Lazarus, but Lazarus who was raised from the dead by the Lord after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And the person, and somebody raised the question, boy, I'd sure like to talk to Lazarus, see what he saw, what happened. Of course, we're not told. And a lot of people have said, well, nobody's ever gone that way before, so how do we know? Well, the Bible clearly tells us there is somebody who has gone that way before, has died, and has lived to tell about it again. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was stoned and taken out as dead. And we read that in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 2, Paul relates this happening. I know a man, he's talking about himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. Notice that the body was not important. He was conscious, awake, and alive. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to be utter. Words that cannot be expressed. We can describe ourselves about the world we live around us now. We have the vocabulary and we have the capacity to talk about the things that we see all around us right now in this time and sense situation that we're in. This is another dimension that we have never been in before. And now Paul he can't even express what he saw. It's so far above his capacity to understand. He just says, I just can't even express what I saw. Now we look at John's vision, and it's describing just that. Now the Apostle John was also caught up. And we look at Revelation chapter 21. I want to look at that because it's very important to see some things that you could look forward to if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is John speaking. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." So all the things that we understand here are gone. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" This will be, they would be a very holy people, weren't they? Because to be in the presence of God. "And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give a fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" What a relationship. Down to verse 21. He gives a description, before we get to this, of a physical description of what he's talking about in the heavenly city. We won't go into all that right now. You can read it for yourself. But down in verse 21, he says the gates were 12 pearls. Each gate, individual gate, was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Gold that men seem to strive for now will just be pavement in glory. Isn't that something? These things won't matter. "But I saw no temple in it." There'll be no more churches. There won't need to be. You'll be in the presence of the Savior. "The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light," the Lamb being the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there." No more sleeping. We'll be conscious eternally. "Its gates shall be shut up, shall not be shut up at all by day." There will be no night there, pardon me. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We're going to look at the Lamb's Book of Life in a little while. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I have a favorite saying. Maybe it'll be on my tombstone if the Lord doesn't come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, "Eye has not seen or ear heard or entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." We can't get our head around it. And probably it's going to take all eternity to even try to get our head around it. Think about the Lord's promise to the repentant thief on the cross. You know, that's a beautiful picture. You know, we see what took place there. We get two men that are convicted of crime. They're brought in, they're hung on a cross. There's one in the middle, innocent, who's paying the debt for these two on either side. A choice has to be made because they know what he's done all down through his earthly life. And now he's hanging on a cross. And they hear the suffering that's going on there on their behalf. And a choice is made. One rails on him, "Get us down from here." He's got his eyes on temporal life. He wants to get down from here and he wants to carry on whatever he was doing. But the one on the other side has got his eye on eternity. And then he rebukes that one. He says, "You know, you and I are here because we deserve to be here." There's the idea of repentance here. But this one has done nothing amiss. He recognizes who Christ is and what he's doing. And he turns to him and he says, Lord. That's so important. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what's the Lord's response? This day you shall be with me in paradise. This day, not a period of time or whatever. This day you shall be with me in paradise. That's what happens when a Christian dies. No matter what the circumstances, if they've taken Christ as their Savior, no matter what their history is, because we all have a history, whether it's really black or gray black, it's still a history that keeps us out of glory. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Think about that. Now he said that we would have glorified bodies like his. We shall be changed physically. There'll be a time coming when our spirit and our soul will be united with a new body like unto his glorious body. And I think there's a lot of people around here would like to say amen to that, brother. I'm not too happy with what I got right now. We're going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a moment. Now, it's not enough that we've been saved from hell, but we've been brought into a relationship. The relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden, we have been brought back into a relationship that will be eternal. And we will rule with him and reign with him. As we look at the what I have next is the fact that we will rule angels. Rule angels, can you believe that? You know, in the beginning, when God created all things, he created the angels and the heavenly beings first. But he created them in such a way that they were pretty much, they could see what's going on. They knew that God is God, and they served him. But there was a little bit of a difference between what the angels are and what we are. You see, we are made in his image. And God is love. He is the essence of love. Love emanates from God. Love starts with God. And God wanted men, the ones he created here on earth, to come to him out of love and by choice. Now that's the huge difference between the angels and us. There's no salvation for angels. There's salvation for man. So when God did all this, he put us on his earth, and we know what happened. We made a choice. The choice was wrong. Sin came into our world. We were separated from God. But God still wants us back, but he wants us back in a wonderful way. He wants us to love him and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's so different from the angels. We are going to respond out of love. So what happens? What's the scripture say? We love him because he first loved us. So we respond in love because God is love. Everything about love is the same. We give love and we receive it. How many times have you heard the story of a woman who was pursued by a man who loved her, gave her gifts, showed in every possible way that he cherished her, and she may not have had too much thought about him at first, but slowly her heart begins to turn. And the next thing you know, they're walking down the aisle together because she responded to his love. And that's how we're, you know, of course, the picture of the bride and the groom are so wonderful in Scripture, aren't they? It just speaks of our relationship with Christ. You know, there'll be 5 crowns given. It'd be wonderful to have a crown to cast before him one day. That's a study in itself I'd like to do sometime, just on those crowns. We'll be with him forever. You know, a story is told of a little girl who had was happy in her home with her mother, and one day her mother got very sick, and the little girl was taken away to her aunt's place, and in the meantime the mother passed away. And they didn't know what to do, so they took the little girl home and they took her into the house. This is a place where she lived that they called home, and she walked around and she went from room to room and she was looking around, and finally she says, "Where's Mama?" And they finally had to tell her she's gone away. And she turned around and she said, I want to go home with you. You see, that house was not a home anymore because Mama wasn't there. And you know, heaven will not be heaven if Christ is not there. Sometimes people talk about, I'm going to heaven, but I don't want anything to do with God. Well, heaven is the dwelling place of God. There's a solemn reminder, of course, as we think about the fact that Christians die, and this is another subject, is we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the things, give account for the things that we've done while here on earth. And rewards will be given. These are something to think about. But heaven will not be boring. Heaven will be a place that is going to be filled with wonder, with joy, with peace, with love, real love. Think about a place there's no hospitals, there's no jails, there's no graveyards. That's heaven. Because you see, the former things are passed away. Those things I just mentioned have to do with deteriorating flesh because of the sinful nature that we're born with. You know, scientists never stop wondering at the discoveries of things God has made down here and in the stars and the planets above. And the amazing part of all this is it's all temporary. It's all temporary. You know, he knows where every gram of gold is. He knows where every ruby is, where every sapphire is, where every diamond is. He's placed it all here. And one day, all this is going to be burned up. But what if this is, you know, we walk around and we see the things that we do see in heaven. We see the Grand Canyon, which I recommend everybody see. It's just absolutely breathtaking to see it. Or places like that throughout this world, and say that this is the hand of God and this is just temporary. What's heaven going to be like? The permanent dwelling place of God. What's that going to be like? You see any wonder why we say the end is just the beginning and the best is yet to come? This is all about something very wonderful. And you know, another thing, we'll know each other. You know, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, we read that the Lord himself is saying, you know, Abraham, many shall come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Who? Well, Abraham was born about 2,000 years before Christ. But they'll know him. In the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord was appeared there with Moses and Elijah, they knew who he was. They were, rather. Moses and Elijah. How long ago did they live before Peter met them for the first time, but knew who they were? We will know each other. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told we're caught up together to be with them and the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And, you know, with them, who's them? The ones that have gone before us. We'll know each other. One of the great gifts that God gives us. But there's another aspect of Luke 16 I want to mention, and I'm running low on time here. In this parable, going back to Luke 16, in this parable of Luke 16, we see that there's a few things that have to be looked at. First of all, of course, is the fact that both died. They went the same way, didn't they? They both died. One is named. His name is in the book of life. One is not named. He is in torment. One is comforted, one is tormented. There's a great gulf fixed. That means there's no way to pass from one place to another. And of course, there's a consciousness. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abram or Lazarus afar off. And he said, may he come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. What would you give for a drop of water? That was what he was begging for. I have to ask this question. How do we find out about heaven? How did the Satanists find out about Satan and his demons? How did Mohammed find out about Abraham? Well, the answer is all the same, isn't it? The Bible. That's where it came from, the Bible. So how do we know about hell and Hades? The Bible. You know, I was in the hairdresser getting my hair cut, and I was looking at a McLean's magazine, and it was a fairly recent edition. And it was talking about the afterlife, something people don't want to talk about. And they were listing, and they were talking about percentages of how many people actually believed in heaven in Canada, about 51%. How many in the United States? About 80%. How many believe in hell? Well, about a third of those that were interviewed actually acknowledged there was a hell. Oh, we like to believe in heaven. We like the good stuff. But what about hell? What about rejection of God? You know, as we think about these kind of things, we begin to realize that men are sort of believing in heaven, and of course they're going to go there on their own terms, right? Yet they'll believe unbiblical things about hell. You know, there's a thing called universalism, and this kind of thing believes that we'll all be restored and go to heaven because God is merciful, but we keep forgetting that God is also just and must punish sin. You know, I've heard people say, "My God would never send anybody to hell." Well, you know what the problem is? It's your God. It's not the God of the Bible. And then, of course, we have annihilationism, which is the fact that we just cease to exist after we die. And, of course, we know that that's not true because the Bible tells us clearly that we have eternal souls. We have eternity in our hearts. We don't just say, well, that's it, it's all over. We know something goes on after that. And, of course, there's another belief, and that's called purgatory. And this really doesn't deserve discussion because it never appears in Scripture. It's so unscriptural. To pay to have someone released out of prison is out of hell or Hades is dishonest at best. But what do the Scriptures say? We know that the Lord spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Luke 12 and 4-5 speaks of the Lord saying, "Fear not him who will kill the body, and there's nothing else he can do. But rather, fear him who can cast body and soul into hell." You fear him. The Lord was speaking those words. And there's many other scriptures like this. "Their worm dieth not," and things like that. If we deny eternal punishment, we must deny eternal anything. John chapter 3 and verse 36. I'll just turn to that briefly and read that. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Abides, that means it's a permanent thing that doesn't go away. The wrath of God abides on him. Okay? You know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. I want you to know that. He honors their choice. In their life, they said, "No God for me. I don't want God at all." And he honors that because when you die, you won't have God. And if you don't have God, there's only one other place to go. He only has two destinations. Revelation chapter 20, please. I'll look at a few things and we'll close. Now, we're talking about the fact that at the end of 1,000 years, that's when the millennial reign, which is another subject, happens. When Satan is loosed from his prison for a little season. And then we read in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." By the way, the beast and the false prophet are real people. They're not angels, they're people. "And they will be tormented day and night forever." Repeat. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, we talked about this before. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone who not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not my words. These are God's words. I have to ask this question. Is your name in the book? Look what takes place here. Now, some people die at sea. We were watching a little of the Titanic last night, and all these people that perished and died in the sea and disappeared as far as the world is concerned. God knows where every one of them are. Some people get cremated, and their body disappears. God knows where they are. There's no hiding from God. So death and Hades, that is that place where the rich man was, gives up their dead, and they come and they stand before a great white throne. White speaking of purity. And a book is opened. Now, you can imagine the scene as the Lord is sitting there, and he says, this is Christ, by the way, and he's opening the book, and he looks in it, and he goes down the list. You're standing there, and he goes down the list. And he goes down the list, turns over the page, he goes down the list, and he goes through the book, and then he closes it, and he said, your name's not in it. Your name's not in it. And they're cast into the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? Well, let's go back to verse 10 again. And they would be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is an eternal thing. Forever. In darkness forever. That is the choice that men must make. Christ, salvation, heaven, all the things that we've discussed, or eternity away from God in torment with no hope of ever seeing things change. It's a place of no hope. And many men have chosen to go there because they will not bow the knee to the one who created them in the first place, because they're too proud. They can do things their own way. And the cross of Calvary is a joke to them, where Christ paid the debt for your sin. You know, when we think about these things and what we've talked about, remember this. The Christian is born twice. He dies once. You're born physically, and then you're born spiritually. The infidel, and by the way, that infidel is not a Muslim term, that's a Christian term they borrowed. The infidel is born once and dies twice. You can almost think of Hades like a jail you're held in until you receive your sentence. And hell, or the lake of fire, is the federal prison where you'll spend the rest of your life. The choice is yours. The question has to be asked, where will you spend eternity? It's not about your family or anything else. It's you. What choice have you made where you will spend eternity? By the way, the door shuts at death. If you're a Christian, the door opens to all eternity. It's a solemn thing. And you know what? I take no pleasure in preaching this. But I have a responsibility for God to bring you the awareness of this, how serious this matter is. We who are Christians have a responsibility to tell others about this place. And we who are Christians have a reason for joy and hope. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us for his name's sake. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for the words that are in this book. For we realize, Father, that this is where we base our hearts and our souls on. Not the thoughts and the intents of man, because they're only passing. We think of those great men that had philosophies, Buddha and Confucius and others such as this, who are dead. They're gone. Our Father, we think of many great religious leaders where they can show us the tomb of where they lived. But Father, we worship a man who vacated a tomb. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He reigns. And Father, we'll see him one day. We who know him as Savior. Our Father, we just pray that you'll soften the hearts of those that perhaps are here today that think this is all just a joke. Our Father, this is no joke. Death is no joke. So our Father, we just thank you again for Jesus and for his name's sake. Amen.